Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our radio broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular viewer each Sunday morning at this time as we open up the pages of God's Holy Word. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program on Public Access Channel 6 on your television entitled Searching the Scriptures. We encourage you to give it a look. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. You'll find all of these radio broadcasts. Also, our TV programs can be found there, and a host of other Bible-related material. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given our regular meeting times at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Our desire is simply to study and worship God with you and show you the need to have Jesus Christ in your life. Please come and visit us. We are looking at the end of our discussion of an overview of the Bible. We began this many months ago, and now we are in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the introduction of Revelation in chapter number 1. Today, we're going to look at the first church that was addressed in the letter of Revelation, and that is the church at Ephesus. We want to remind you, as we did last week, to never forget this important part of the book of Revelation, who it is addressed to. This book was addressed to the seven churches of Asia. The primary focus and the primary meaning is to help those seven churches. And so any understanding of this book that does not give aid and help to those seven churches must not be correct. That's why the premillennial theory must be rejected. That theory would give these churches no help, no encouragement, no comfort, because according to men, those are things that have not even happened as up to this date. Again, that is not keeping with the theme or the content of the book of Revelation. And so this morning, let us examine the first church, the church of Ephesus. Remember, the seven messengers and the seven candlesticks represented the seven churches and the seven messengers. This is the first message to the first church, and it's found in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Let us read the text. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, for you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, in this letter, it begins with commendations. It begins with commending them for some things that they were doing. But notice before that, it gives identifying of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's talking about the Lord, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now again, this is showing that God's understanding and knowledge of what the church is doing. In this context, it's talking about the works and the attitudes of the church at Ephesus. But the same is true today. The Lord walks in the midst of the churches today, and he knows their works, and he knows what they're doing and what they're not doing. And so he walks in the midst of the lampstands, and he knows the truth of the things that they are doing or the things that they need to change. And so we see in this first letter that he says he knows their works. God knows the works of those who belong to him. We know that God knows his children, and they should know him. And so he knows their work, and he commends their labor and their patience. That means that they were long-suffering and that they cannot bear those who are evil. Now again, it does not mean that they hated those who are evil. They hated the evil. They can't stand it. They oppose it. They are against it. Why? Because it's contrary to God's word. And they are commended for that. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. What does it mean that they tested them? They put them to the test. There are things that we could do. There are men today who claim to be apostles, but yet they can be tested to show that they are liars. Why? Number one, the apostle has to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. There's no one living that's an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. They have to be handpicked by the Lord. No man can meet that criteria today either, because the Lord is not here. He is now in heaven, reigning on his throne in the kingdom, and therefore he could not give them and appoint them in this day because he is no longer on earth. And so they tested them. They tested their teaching. They tested their words, and they found them to be liars. And they are commended for that. In verse number 3, they are commended because they have persevered. That means that they have endured, that they had patience, and that was demonstrated by their perseverance, and that they had labored much for the name of Christ. And they're commended for that. And he adds that they have not grown weary. Okay, that's something that he commends them for. They had been steadfast. They had been commended because they were continuing to try and seek to follow the Lord. Now, in these first couple of verses, he commends them for the things that they are doing well. But then when we get to verse 4, there is a problem. It says that he had this against them, that they had left their first love. Now, what does that mean, ladies and gentlemen, that they had left their first love? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we are to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. We also know that we are also to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And so our work for the Lord must be out of a motivation of love. It must come from a love for him, a love for his truth, a love for his church, and a love for the thing that God would have us to do. And so, in some way, the church at Ephesus had lost that fervor, had lost that desire, had lost that characteristic of loving God. And therefore, maybe they were just going through the motions. Oh, they were still attending. They were still opposing those things that were contrary to God, but they had not had the fervor that they had when they first began. And he had that against them because they had left their first love. And so what does he tell them to do about this problem? In verse 5, he tells them to repent. And he says they have fallen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is important for you to grasp and to understand. Much of the religious world today believes and teaches that man cannot fall from grace. Yet, in this context, a church had fallen from grace. That they had fallen, why? Because they had become disobedient. And therefore, since they had become disobedient and they have fallen, what does God require? He requires that they repent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why would God require something that cannot happen? We're told by the religious world that once we enter a relationship with Christ, that we cannot fall. But this flies in the face of that, because God's Son is calling upon them to repent. That means to turn. That means to change your mind and to change your conduct. What should they change to do? They should go back to the first works. What does that mean? They should go back to that fervor, that zeal, that determination, that commitment and dedication and love for God that they demonstrated when they first obeyed the gospel, when they first came into this relationship with Christ. They need to return to that type of spirit, that type of attitude. And he tells them that they must repent for losing their first love, and they must do the first works again. But there is a consequence if they fail to do that. He says, if you don't do that, then I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, what does that conclude? That means that he will no longer recognize them as one of his churches. He will not any longer have fellowship with them because they are in sin and they have not repented. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we must conclude that this church was in error, that it was walking contrary to God's will because they did not have the proper character that God demands of his people, zeal, fervency, and love. And so they must reestablish that. They must relight and rekindle their fire, and they must redirect their love like they had in the beginning. And they must do that, or the Lord is going to remove their candlestick. He's going to remove it out of this place. It just simply means that he's no longer going to be in fellowship or recognize them as his children. Now, in verse number 6, he commends them because they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the word hate means they hated the error. They hated the false teaching of the Nicolaitans, just like the Lord does. The Lord hates sin. The Lord hates error. And this church in Ephesus had that characteristic, and they are commended for it. But notice how this letter ends in verse 7. To him who overcomes, this is a constant theme in the first two verse chapters, or chapters 2 and chapter 3, excuse me, in the letters talking about overcoming. What does it mean to overcome? To overcome is to get over the hurdle. To overcome is to stay committed and stay dedicated and to overcome any obstacles that Satan or the world may place in front of us. And only those who overcome are going to receive the eternal reward. God wants all to go to heaven. God loves all of his children, but in order to receive the blessing and to receive the benefit of eternal life, they must overcome. And he says, if they do overcome, he will allow them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a return to having access and fellowship to God. Where do we read of the tree of life? We read it in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, prior to sin. And then once man sinned and fell, God forbid him to have access to that tree because he put a flaming sword in front of it after he cast them out of the Garden of Eden after they fell into sin, and man no longer has access to that tree of life on this earth. The tree of life is in heaven. And therefore, to those who overcome, to those these brethren, if they will get back to doing the first works, if they will repent from where they have fallen, if they will return and do the first works, then they will overcome. And if they overcome, God has promised that he will allow them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It is in the midst of the place that the Bible refers to as heaven. And so this is their goal, this is their focus, this is their aim. And right now, this church is not focused in that way. And so he writes this letter to redirect their love, redirect their attitude, that they might correct what is lacking, that they might be in a position to overcome so God could bless them. And so the first church in the seven churches has things that need to be changed. They are not what God would have them to be. And so they must repent or face the consequences if they fail to do what God requires of them. The same is true for all God's people today. Thank you for listening. We hope you tune in again next week as we'll continue the message of truth.